Good evening. Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy splendor, your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high.
Our Father, that is our heart's cry. Please show us Christ. Show us Christ through the preaching of your word, that we might know how glorious you are. May our hearts confess that Christ is Lord. Open our ears, our hearts to receive from you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I don't know if you have someone that you would call your hero. Or maybe you had a childhood hero, or maybe at this time you've got an Olympic hero. Kind of feel like I should be sort of going out amongst you and finding out who your hero is. Don't worry, I'm not going to do that. But I wonder what makes them a hero in your eyes. If you're a bit of a fan, no doubt you read up about them. And you want to know more. Perhaps as you do so, you're even more impressed with them. The more you learn about them, the bigger they seem to get. Well, I wonder how big your view of Jesus really is. How big your heart's view of Jesus really is, day by day. I mean, when Jesus teaches on this passage, do you remember from Mark? He says that David, speaking by the Holy Spirit, is talking about the Messiah, the promised rescuing king. He's talking about Jesus. And Jesus quotes what we call Psalm 110, verse 1. And he challenges the teachers of the law who say that the Messiah is merely the son of David. And Jesus says, well, David himself calls the Messiah Lord, as we'll see. So how then can he be merely David's son? In other words, you have too small a view of the Messiah. And so this evening, we're going to see just how big Jesus, our Messiah, is. And as we do so, I want us to have Jesus' challenge to us in the back of our minds. Is my own view of Jesus too small? Well, do you see our passage is titled Of David? So it was written by David, Israel's king, sometime during his reign, we don't know when. And what he's written is called a psalm, a song. And the Hebrew word here has got praise vibes. It's a praisey kind of word. So this passage is meant to stir up our hearts to honour, glorify and praise God in song. But we also need to remember that our call is to be to the praise of God's glory, to live our lives in praise. So this passage is going to shape our sung worship, but at the same time, it's going to shape our lived worship. Do you see this song is structured around two big declarations? There's the opening declaration from the Lord in verse 1. And then there's another big declaration from the Lord in verse 4, which really structures this song into two parts. So we'll take each section in turn. And the first section I've headed, Heaven's Ruler Reigning Here. Heaven's Ruler Reigning Here. So of David, a psalm. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on the day of battle. Arrayed in holy splendor, your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. So do you see the psalm begins with God speaking? Lord in capital letters is how English Bible translators represent the special name of God, probably pronounced Yahweh. So when God entered into a special relationship with his people, he revealed his name to them. He wants his people to know him intimately. So it's the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God who is speaking here. So as ever, we can trust him. The Lord says to my Lord, to whom? Not to David, the inspired songwriter. Not to the kings from David's line, but to David's Lord. And the word here was often used of a human being in a superior role. So this is King David's sovereign, his ruler, his superior. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Sit. Sit. Come and take a seat. Sit down at my right hand. And in the Psalms, God's right hand is an image of many things. It's an image of power. So, for example, Psalm 20, verse 6 speaks of the victorious power of the Lord's right hand. The victorious power of the Lord's right hand. It's an image of power. So to sit there is a place of power. God's right hand is exalted. So, for example, Psalm 89, verse 13, your arm is endowed with power, your hand is strong, your right hand exalted. So to sit there is to be in a place of exaltation. So that's why Paul in Ephesians writes, the Father has seated Christ at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Peter similarly writes, Jesus Christ has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him. So this is the language of heavenly enthronement. Exalted to the highest place and highest rank and highest rule. Sit here at my right hand. For how long? Until I have made your enemies a footstool for your feet. Or in other words, until I have utterly conquered your enemies. How is the Lord Yahweh going to do this conquering work? Well, that's reflected on in verse 2. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. So the scepter, of course, is an image of royalty and royal power. And here the Lord will extend the mighty rule of his reigning king from Zion. So Zion being the royal name of David's capital city. So the rule and reign of this great king is extended, it goes out, it spreads out from Zion as the Lord commands David's Lord, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Rule and reign right in the midst of your enemies. You are ruling and your reign is extending. So we have the great king enthroned in heaven at God's right hand, but this is not some distant reign. He is not a distant king. The Lord is extending the rule of his mighty Messiah here on earth, from Zion outwards. The kingdom of heaven's king is being extended here on earth. And Jesus says that the Messiah is David's Lord, and you teachers of the law, you have too small a view of the Messiah. And if I ask you to name the kinds of people who have too small a view of Jesus, we might start talking about people of other faiths. But what about us? Can we have too small a view of Jesus? Do we have a view of Jesus like this? Now you might say, no, I believe the Nicene Creed. You know, I've got a biblical view of Jesus, and that's good. And we want to be Bible believing, but what difference is that making to your life? To know that he is this big. I don't know if you've watched or heard of the CBeebies program, Grandpa in My Pocket. We watched it when the kids were small. Don't worry if you've not watched it, you're not really missing much. But its concept was based on a comic strip from the Dandy in the 1970s called Jimmy's Pocket Grandpa. It's about the adventures of a grandpa and a grandson, which come about because grandpa owns a magical shrinking cap that only his grandson, Jason, knows about. And that magic cap enables grandpa to shrink down to about 4 inches tall. And he gets into all sorts of mischief. And at times, Jason puts him in his pocket and carries him around. So often we shrink Jesus down. Like we make him small in our eyes, almost like we're carrying him around in our pocket. He might be our king, but he's a little king. Sure, he can get me to glory, but his influence here is pretty minimal. Friends, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He is in the highest place, exalted in the place of power over the universe, and he's ruling and reigning right here and right now. And I don't know what you're going through and what might be overwhelming you, what feels too big for you, but you need to know and see just how big Jesus is. And it's no surprise that when Paul is tackling a destructive false teaching in Colossae, like he writes to the Colossians and he wants them to reflect on just how big Jesus is. Like he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, the supreme one over all creation, and so on. Or the writer to the Hebrews, you know, writing to discourage Jesus-believing Jews who are thinking of dumping Jesus and going back to their former lives. You know, the writer starts out showing them just how big Jesus is. You know, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And the writer goes on to emphasize that the Son is the one the angels worship. He is the divine King who created the world. And the writer goes on, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? So we need a big view of Jesus to keep us away from false teaching and to keep us away from false living. And so here is the heavenly King reigning here on earth. And yes, there are rebellious enemies, but do you see verse 3? There are also loyal troops. And they volunteer freely and without compulsion. They're willing to side with this great King, dressed in holy garments and the splendor of holiness, ready for holy war, coming like the morning's dew, life-giving dew. And of course, as God's people are singing this song, they're thinking, that's us. That's us. Like we're the willing, loyal, holy troops of the King. But I wonder if deep down, far too often we feel conscripted, like we're being forced into this army. And we think holiness is just dull and drab. We don't see it as holy splendor. And so often we fail to see the beauty of holiness and what God has called us to. And there is a now and a not yet of this verse for us. So Jesus is at work. King Jesus is at work by his Spirit, convicting, turning people around, working in our wills so that we turn from enemy rebellion against his reign to loyal submission to him as rescuing king. Like, he is currently gathering his troops. As we were seeing last Sunday evening, we are his army, clothed in his armor, currently standing firm against spiritual enemies. But this passage is also looking ahead to a final battle when evil will be destroyed forever, and then we'll be 100% willing to stand alongside our king. No more, yes, I'm willing, help my unwillingness. And we'll see just how beautifully glorious we really are. So is he your king? Have you turned, and are you still turning from your rebellion against him in trust towards him? And having trusted him, are you living out that trust in willing submission? Like, are you wanting to align your values, your outlook, your lifestyle with his word? Like, in the decisions of life, big or small, are you seeking his guidance, his wisdom? What are the kind of decisions that you're bringing to him? And what are the kind of decisions that you're not bringing to him? And why is that? Is it perhaps you're afraid of what he might say? Or perhaps you think you know better on this issue. But are you submitting to his authority over your life? As the great Dutch politician and theologian Abraham Kuyper wrote, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine. Mine.'" So are you submitting to his authority over every area of your life? Our Holy Spirit, would you please show us areas of our life where we're withholding, that we're withholding from the Lordship of Christ, that you know that we need to work on? Which parts are we currently keeping away from his rule? And why is that? Why don't you want him to be Lord over that? Is it because he might want to radically reshape it for his glory and your good? Well, heaven's ruler is reigning here. Well, secondly, the second part of this beautiful song, the priest king prevails. The priest king prevails. Like, we want this kind of king. We want the kind of security and stability he brings. But what if we know we've been his enemy? What if we are his enemy? That's when we need a priest. We need a priest mediating for us. And here we have a priest king. I looked at me at verse 4. "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high." The Lord has sworn. This is a solemn promise, and he will not change his mind. This is sure and certain. This is God's determination. So still speaking to this great king, "You are a priest." You're a priest. A priest has three big responsibilities. This time, to serve in the special tent called the tabernacle, to offer sacrifices, and to pronounce God's blessings on his people. You are a priest forever. 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 So not like the priests from Aaron's line who live and serve and then die, who live and serve and then die, and then the next one dies and the next one dies. No. You are a priest forever, an everlasting priest. But how can this be? How can this be? Since the law says that one person can't be both king and a priest from Aaron's line. But do you see, this is a priest from a different order or a different manner of priesthood. He is in the order of Melchizedek. Oh, great, well, that's clear. If you're scratching your head here, here's some Bible background on Melchizedek for you. So we realize just how big, again, Jesus is. Melchizedek was a king. In fact, his name in Hebrew means king of righteousness. And he was king of a place called Salem. Salem has connections to the Hebrew word for peace. So he's king of righteousness and king of peace. Now, we want a king like that, don't we? And Salem almost certainly refers to the place that would later be called Jerusalem. Zion. And in Genesis 14, Melchizedek comes to meet Abram, who will later become Abraham, after a big battle, and he comes to provide for him and refresh him. And we're told Melchizedek is a priest of God Most High, so he's king and priest. And the aspect of his priestly role that's emphasized in verses 19 and 20 is his pronouncement of blessing, his blessing. So Melchizedek blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." And then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So in other words, the Creator God has blessed you, Abram, by giving you victory over your enemies, and I'm telling you in his name, you are blessed. You're blessed. You're favored. And in the Bible, the lesser person is blessed by the greater person. So Melchizedek is superior to Abram. And Abram recognizes that. He gives him a tenth of the plunder. He recognizes Melchizedek's superiority and honors him. So in Psalm 110, when the Lord declares to the great king, "You are priest forever," in the order of Melchizedek, he's saying, "You're a priest king, and you're a superior priest, greater than Abram and Abram's descendants," which means greater than the priests from Aaron's line, a superior priest from a superior priesthood, and as a superior priest, even greater than Melchizedek himself, he can offer a superior sacrifice to secure a superior blessing. We have a great forever priest, Jesus. He died as a sacrifice for us in our place, bearing the judgment and condemnation and punishment that we deserve to face. He died for us, and he was raised from the dead, and he returned to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, where he pours out the blessing of our Father upon us. He mediates this blessing to us. But again, day after day, we make him small. Like we minimize the blessing we now have. I don't know about you. Why do I worry and fret about what my colleagues or my friends think of me when I already have the ultimate approval that matters? And then that keeps me silent when I have an opportunity to witness, because I care more about what others think of me than I do Jesus' glory. Why am I so crushed by criticism when I'm justified? I am favored. He's covered my shame. So there's no need to feel ashamed. I'm blessed. You're blessed. Why do I feel like I'm losing out for making gospel sacrifice? when I know the inheritance I have in Christ, of which I have a foretaste now by the Spirit. We're blessed. We're blessed. Oh, would the Holy Spirit show us the areas of our life where we're not living in the reality of our blessing in Christ. This blessing shapes our destiny. It shapes our identity. And if you want a big description of this blessing to reflect on, why not spend some time again in Ephesians chapter 1 and see just how blessed we are by our Father, mediated by this great high priest. This Lord is at Yahweh's right hand, verse 5. So there is an exalted priest-king in heaven at the Father's right hand. So not only is he in a place of power and exaltation, he has privileged access to the Father. And the story is told of a young boy who saw a distressed soldier sitting dejected on the ground, outside the grounds of the White House. And the boy asked the soldier why he was so distressed. And the soldier responded, "Well, I was hoping for an audience with President Lincoln, but they won't let me in." Well, the boy took him by the hand, led him past the guards, through the grounds, no one stopping him, into the White House, up to the president. And he said, "Dad, Dad, this man needs your help. This man needs your help." Jesus gives us that kind of access to the Father. And when you can't find the words to pray and I can't find the words to pray for you, we need to know that he is interceding for you, for us. Oh, let that give you confidence as you pray. Because he is priest-king for us. We don't need to fear his judgment. Because do you see, he is the judge, verse 6. And in the righteous wrath of his judgment, he will crush kings and rulers and he will judge nations. And praise God for such a righteous ruler who is rightly angry about evil and injustice. And praise God is also the judge who justifies. The final judge is the one who has declared us not guilty and has given us his own perfect track record of righteousness. So we can be confident in the great big work of our priest-king for us. We do not need to fear this judgment. And I love how this psalm finishes. You see, in his very real humanity, our great king drinks from the brook on his journey to victory. He gets thirsty. He really is human. There is a fully divine and fully human person at the right hand of the Father. He's lived here. Like, he gets us. He empathizes with us. And he will return. And he'll drink on the journey to victory, and he will lift his head high, which is an image of exaltation and victory. So do you see in verse 1, the Lord is promised victory. And here at the end of this psalm, his victory is finished as he lifts his head high in triumph. This priest-king will prevail. And we will see his triumph. Do we trust that? That one day there'll be no more evil and sin, all judged and defeated. Friends, our Father is a great big Father. Our Christ is a great big Christ. Our Holy Spirit is a mighty Spirit, three persons, one God, and he holds us in his hands. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, I have made you too small in my eyes. Oh, Lord, would you forgive us? Would you forgive us for the lies we believe when we make you small? Would you forgive us for the ways that we live when we make you small? Would you please enlarge our view of Jesus, of just how beautiful he is, how mighty he is, of his work for us, that he is for us, of the blessings he mediates from the Father. Father, we praise you that one with Christ himself, we cannot die. We cannot face the curse of punishment and condemnation, for our lives are purchased by the blood of our great high priest, whose name is Love, who lives and intercedes for us. Oh Lord, whatever big issues we're facing in our lives, thank you that Christ Jesus is so much bigger. Help us to depend on him, we pray, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.